Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. My name is Shannon Peterson, and I will be your worship leader. Today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10, the New Revised Standard Version. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Amen.
I once heard of a worship experience that took place at a retreat. It was a small group, maybe 20 people or so, and the worship leader instructed the participants to take a piece of construction paper and some scissors and to cut out a shape that represented them, the best of who they were. So if you have a piece of paper and scissors handy at home, I invite you to give it a try. It doesn't need to be anything fancy. And if you just want to do this in your imagination, that's great too. But think, just for a minute, what would your particular cutout be? Maybe a book or a soccer ball or a microphone. It could be anything, a sun or a star or a rainbow. What color would it be? What size would it be? What shape would it have? Do you have an idea of what your cutout would be? Go ahead and cut it out, or just hold that image in your heart and in your mind for these next few minutes, and we'll come back to it. Now, turning to our passage from 2 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul defending himself and his ministry. The church in Corinth had a lot of struggles and conflict, and we hear evidence of that throughout these letters. What Paul references here is the fact that false teachers were coming to the Corinthian church in Paul's absence and undermining his reputation and all of the work that he had done. They boasted of their better qualifications in comparison to Paul, talking about their divine visions, their spiritual revelations, and the ultimate authority that those visions and revelations bestowed upon them. Paul, in response, essentially says, "You want to talk about visions? My vision can top your vision any day. But I'm not going to go there." And then Paul, in Paul's complicated fashion, kind of does go there to tell about his vision. He tells it in the third person and then pulls back and says that those visions are not what authenticates his ministry or anyone else's, but rather what truly authenticates his ministry are experiences of hardship and weakness, because those are the times and places when God's power is most profoundly revealed in him and through him. Paul spoke about his own experience of weakness with language about a thorn in his flesh. It was something that caused him pain, difficulty, shame, frustration. And there's been a great deal of speculation about what that thorn might have actually been. People have proposed everything from mental illness to physical maladies such as bad eyesight, stomach problems, and epilepsy. The truth is that we don't know what Paul's thorn was, but we do know it troubled him greatly. Whatever it was, Paul saw it as an impediment to doing what he was called to do, to being the person he was called to be. If only he could get rid of that thorn. And so Paul prayed for God to take it away. He prayed three times, but God didn't take it away. Rather, God responded saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Another translation of this says it this way, "My strength comes into its own in your weakness." My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And hearing that, Paul embraced even weakness and insult and hardship, knowing that God would use that too for God's redemptive purposes. Now that's a pretty radical notion. I'm sure it was a hard pill to swallow for the people of Paul's day, and I'm guessing that it's a little unsettling, at least for most of us as well, because we live in a culture that reveres strength and shuns weakness. We are deeply competitive and consciously or unconsciously driven in almost every arena of our lives to be the best, to be the brightest, to be without blemish. We do not want to wear our weaknesses on our sleeves. So this language about God's power being made perfect in our weakness, while it's poetic, it's not something that most of us easily embrace. I feel certain that this will not surprise you, but I have plenty of weaknesses. I'm trusting that you have some of your own, but I'm going to share one that's fairly benign, but has come up for me on a regular basis in ministry, both in the local church and in hospice chaplaincy. One example of this comes from a time I started my last hospice chaplain position. And during my orientation, I made visits with another chaplain, Sharon, to meet some of the patients who she'd been seeing, but I would then start to see. We saw one very, very frail woman at home who was not able to interact much. She was kind of curled in upon herself, would whisper a few words, and this woman loved music and hymns. Sharon, who has a beautiful voice, sang to her the old hymns, and the woman smiled and she beamed and she said, "I'm so happy. I'm so happy," over and over again. I witnessed that and I marveled at how beautiful a moment it was. But keenly aware of my own lack of ability to sing, there was also another part of me that was simultaneously thinking, "Well, dang, what am I going to do for this woman when I come back next time? Me singing to her would not make her say, 'I'm so happy.'" If I had my druthers, I'd be a great singer like Sharon and be able to do it all well. Sing, counsel, preach, teach, administrate. I'd like to be great at it all. And when I get into that mindset, I have to remind myself to take a deep breath and reconsider the path that I'm going down. Teresa of Avila was a Spanish mystic and a Carmelite nun in the 1500s, and you've heard me quote her before. Her definition of humility is one that I love and that points me in a more life-giving direction when I start to go down that other path. Because she said that to be humble is to walk in the truth of who we are. And when we walk in that truth, accepting our strengths and our weaknesses, our gifts and our struggles, we are in alignment with God, open and allowing God to work through us. But when we overinflate ourselves, pump ourselves up, or deflate ourselves, diminish who we really are, we potentially impede the work of the Spirit in and through us. Humility is walking in the truth of who we are, our truth, whatever that truth might be. And while that sounds good, it's one of those things that's probably a lot easier said than done. How do we do that? How do we walk in the truth of who we are? Some of you may be familiar with Brené Brown, who is a social worker and an author and a speaker. Her work and passion is in the area of shame research. And she talks about the importance of owning our story in order to be truly authentic. She says, authenticity is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. She lifts up the profound and countercultural vulnerability it takes to claim our whole selves, our whole story. Not just the parts that look good, the parts that are presentable and acceptable and pretty, but to really claim all the parts, all the threads of our stories. She says, owning our own story and loving ourselves through that process is the bravest thing we will ever do. She's a good contemporary resource who challenges us to walk in the truth of who we are. Another tradition, more ancient, that invites us to do that same thing is the sacred art of dying tradition, with its roots in the monasteries of Europe. It's a tradition that focused on the needs of the dying and gathered wisdom from many, many different cultures. And one of the teachings of that tradition is that people suffer spiritually when they have a lot of judgment around a situation or an issue. We can see that clearly in Paul in relation to his thorn in the flesh. He did not like that thorn. He had a lot of judgment around it. It was embarrassing, shameful, useless. He prayed for it to be taken away. And what the Sacred Art of Dying tradition taught is that the way to relieve spiritual suffering is to bring a balm of compassion rather than judgment to that place of deficit or struggle or need. We might be able to see and experiment with that even in our own lives. If there are places where we are steeping ourselves in judgment, we might try to bring some compassion to that area of our life and see if it makes a difference. The Sacred Art of Dying tradition said that bringing compassion to these places of struggle can help us find peace and acceptance. And in finding peace and acceptance, we are more able to walk in the truth of who we are. And in addition to asking how we do this, we might also find ourselves asking why we would do this. Why would we do all this walking in the truth business? It sounds like a lot of work. It's quite out of step with our culture. But ultimately, It's so worth our while. Because for starters, when we genuinely accept our own limitations, our own thorns, we make room for other people to shine. That's really important in a relationship, in a family, in a school, in a workplace, in a church. My strength doesn't need to be singing Sharon's strength. It's a wonderful thing to see her use her gift and to watch her shine. I'll have other gifts to share. In addition, it makes us more compassionate when we encounter the hardships of others. If I can't acknowledge my own struggle and weakness, I will never be able to companion someone else in theirs. But most importantly is the reason Paul gives in our scripture reading. And that's when we acknowledge our weaknesses, our deficits, our imperfection, when we walk in the truth of who we are, we make space for the grace of God. If we believe that we can do it all by our own muscle, by our own intellect, by our own power, by our own persistence, we have no need of God. We fail to make space for the divine to do anything divine. But in acknowledging the truth of our lives, our strengths and our weaknesses, our whole story, we make a space, a holy and an honest space for God, who promises to use not only our strengths, but also our limitations, maybe especially our limitations, to reveal the power of Christ who dwells in each of us. So do you have your construction paper cut out either in hand or in your mind? The story goes that the people at the retreat had their shapes all cut out. They were ready to do something with them to go on to the next step. So they were surprised when the worship leader told them to put aside the shape that they had cut out and instead to gather up the leftover material that had fallen to the floor. They picked up the edges, the scraps, the discarded pieces, and placed them in a basket that was passed around. And then you know what they did with them? They placed that basket with all those leftover and left out pieces on the altar, offering them up to God. God's table is one that not only invites and welcomes all, but it invites and welcomes all of us, every part of each one of us. We bring our whole selves to this table. May we be so faithful, so vulnerable, so courageous to bring our whole selves into God's presence and grace, that we might be filled anew with the power of the living, loving Christ, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of one another and for the sake of God's world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious and life-giving God, we thank you for this gathering and for the opportunity to join with you and with one another as we lift up our thanks, as we offer up our needs and questions and struggles, as we seek renewal once again in your community of hope and at your table of grace. We come together mindful of so much that is happening within us and around us. We rejoice in the very opportunity to gather in the same room. So thankful for ongoing changes related to COVID conditions and restrictions. And yet we acknowledge and mourn the fact that now over 600,000 Americans and over 3.83 million people worldwide have died due to this pandemic. Comfort all those who mourn. Heal those who are sick. Strengthen and renew us for life that is yet to come. As our country recognizes and celebrates the end of slavery in the U.S. in this week that contains Juneteenth, we confess the ongoing reality and sin of racism in all its insidious forms, and we recommit ourselves to live out God's purposes to deliver all people everywhere from bondage and oppression. We celebrate Father's Day today, recognizing and giving thanks for the dads among us. We know that this day is a difficult one for some for a variety of different reasons. For those who struggle with grief or sadness or disappointment on this day, we pray for a sheltering and nurturing of their hearts and spirits. We remember and give thanks for all those past and present who have fathered us well, sharing kindness, grace, good counsel, and endless encouragement. We pray for the fathers who are with us in this gathering today and ask that you give them an extra measure of your wisdom, strength, love, and peace, and that they would know and feel our love and care. We pray, O God, that you would help us to see and know and accept the ways that you use our strengths and our weaknesses in the building of your kingdom. Keep us from too hastily hiding or discarding that which we judge as unworthy, undesirable, hopeless. Give us trust and courage to offer up all of who we are to you and your service. Convict us of the truth that your life-giving power is revealed most profoundly in that which seems weak. We give you thanks, O God, for our gifts and our talents, our skills and our strengths, but we pray that you would help us to grow in our capacity to not rely upon our own gifts, but rather upon your grace, your sufficient and amazing grace. It is enough. It is more than enough. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.